Last week, we looked at 1 Timothy 3 with the idea of seeing how Scripture directs us specifically in terms of what are the what's the call of elders, of those that would lead the church, what's the character that all Christians are called to, but that elders in particular are called to. So it's a very particular, specific passage about leadership in the church. I want to continue over the next few weeks to talk a little bit more indirectly and formally about what is the call of Christ upon the church, and therefore, what kind of leaders do we need? And I want to look this morning at the mission of the church. What is Jesus' call to mission of the church? Because what the mission looks like will impact who we need to elect as leaders that can help us in general make sure that we are on mission and on track and moving ahead. So I want to look at Matthew 9, 35. Let me just read through 15 to begin with. Read this. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belt, no bag for your journey, no two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town, that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Father, would you please help us this morning as we look at this passage? Would you please speak to our hearts and minds? Would you speak to us with conviction? Would you give us vision for implementation? Would you help us to hear you well? And would you grow our faith to walk with you, to be your people in this church, in this community, for this town, for your name? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage starts off with this, with a threefold mission of Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus went out throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. This is not actually just a kind of, oh, here's another thing that Jesus did. It's actually programmatically showing what Jesus regularly did. When it says Jesus went through the cities, it's this ongoing, he continually went, is the tense of the verb underneath that. And it's all the cities. So it's wherever he went, this is what he did. And he did three things: teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction. So those are three distinct things. There's teaching the scriptures. He's expositing, he's explaining scripture. How should we live? What is God's intention? What is God's will for us? He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching, he's communicating, he's making known the gospel to people who don't know it yet. And then he's healing every disease and every affliction. Healing was a big part of what Jesus went about doing. And one of the reasons I think this is so programmatic, what Jesus is doing, is almost the same phrase occurs earlier in the gospel. The first quote in the bulletin shows Matthew 4, 23 to 24. We have nearly the same thing. He says, the first quote in the bulletin, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. So you have this repetition, these two programmatic phrases of what Jesus did, explaining these same three things. And it makes sense when you think through the Gospel of Matthew so far, right? The first two chapters of Matthew are Jesus' birth. And then chapter 3 introduces John the Baptist, the one that prepares the way. And then Jesus is baptized in chapter 3. And then chapter 4, Jesus is sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. He passes a temptation, and then he begins preaching and calling disciples. And then what comes next? You get teaching, this huge block of teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters of explaining, Jesus explaining the law, saying, you've heard it was this way. Let me intensify that for you. Let me explain that for you. Let me correct that for you. It's not just ethics, but it's kind of saying, here's two ways to live. You can either live by trying to make yourself righteous before God, or you can orient yourself under me, and I will make you righteous before the Father. So that's verses 5 to chapter 5 to 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapters 8 and 9, you end up with, depending on how you count, 8 or 9 paragraphs of healing. They're not all quite in a row. They're broken up a little bit. There's 3 healing chapters, paragraphs, and then there's a chapter on discipleship and the cost of discipleship and the cost of following Jesus and about faith and Jesus calming the storm. And then there's more healing paragraphs, and then there's a paragraph on fasting and on a call to faith, and then there's more healing paragraphs. And so So we see Matthew unfolding already this program of Jesus teaching, of his teaching the scriptures, of calling people to come and interact with the gospel, and then as well bringing healing about. You know, and that's really different than historically what the Jewish rabbis would do, or other religious people in the first century. So the Jewish rabbis would generally just gather a small group of people, disciples, and teach them. Explain everything they know to them, like create little disciples, but it's mainly teaching based. The Essenes were a group that said, you know, Jerusalem is dirty. The temple's the temple is not being used properly. So let's just go out to the desert. Let's live by ourselves. Let's be pure and pull back from the world until God comes. But Jesus is really engaging everything. He's teaching the scriptures, he's calling people to faith, but he's also healing people. And then we see, continuing this first paragraph here, what is Jesus, kind of Jesus' description of his actions. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. Jesus sees them, he has compassion, because they are harassed and helpless. It's interesting, I think, would the crowds that he saw think of themselves as harassed and helpless? I don't think so, necessarily, right? So Jesus, he sees them, he's interacting with them, he's listening to what their problems are, but he's also seeing them in his own eyes. What's their real problem? So they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So there's these two images. Sheep without a shepherd is an Old Testament image of a leaderless people, a people that are lacking proper leaders to be God's people, for God to be at work amongst them. And then the second image is this harvest one, right? Because sheep without a shepherd, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. This whole image of harvest is kind of God's grand plan to reach out and gather people into his harvest. There's an image that John the Baptist used about Jesus in pursuing, in describing Jesus' coming. It's also an image that Jesus used in the parable later in Matthew 13 of what's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like sowing seed and gathering his grain into his storehouses. So you have these two images. So and here's where he starts to switch this over to his disciples. He says he calls them to pray. Right. So he's giving them the model of compassion. He's calling them to pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So he calls them to pray, but then immediately, what does he do? Prayer is hard enough, and the disciples are like, "Oh, well, let's spend some more time praying." But what does he do immediately after that? Chapter 10, verse 1. He calls to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And he says every disease, every affliction. It's the same words that just described his own ministry in 9:35, and so. He's sending them out. He's sending forth his disciples with this same threefold program to teach, to preach, and to heal. And that's what we see then in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. And so he's giving his disciples the same threefold category of ministry that he himself is engaged with. Disciples might have been like, how about we just pray some more first? It's like, no, he sends them right out. Is that how you, if you were to, before this, if I were to say, what's the mission of Jesus? What's the language you would use to think of, to describe the mission of Jesus? What I've described, this threefold teach, preach the gospel, and heal, is a little bit controversial, because especially in the Gospel of Matthew, because a lot of people, when they use the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, to say, here's what the church is supposed to be about. Here's the second quote, right? Jesus, the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. They see there a spiritual-only call of Jesus to the church, right? Just disciple and evangelize. It's called the spirituality of the church. It might not be something that... I don't know if it's something that you've heard so much and struggle with, but it's something that in older times the church should just disciple and preach the gospel, and that's enough. That's it. I think that doesn't quite fit in the Gospel of Matthew. And because Matthew uses the word healing more than any other gospel and proportionally more than anyone else. He intentionally, when he takes Mark and he's looking at these different manuscripts and he's building his gospel, he intentionally changes some of the words to emphasize this healing aspect that's going on. And then he does something very interesting in Matthew 8. Here's the third quote in the bulletin. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This, I think, is very interesting, right? This is Isaiah 53, right? The suffering servant. When Paul talks about this, quotes this, he's in Romans, he's putting it in terms of proclaiming the gospel, that Jesus' atonement heals our sins. Let's just read Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's what Paul quotes, is that middle phrase in a spiritual context. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. First Peter quotes the last part in terms of calling us to turn away from sin and to turn to righteousness. So it's a teaching orientation. But Matthew quotes the first part of this part of Isaiah, suffering servant, to say Jesus healing the crowds was a part of him fulfilling this. It's actually, I think, a little bit strange and jarring when we normally think of Isaiah 53 as, no, that's a spiritual fulfillment. The atonement is spiritual. No, Matthew's saying, no, the atonement also brings about some aspect of physical, social healing. Jesus is about healing to one degree or another. And then when we continue looking in the book of Acts, you see in Acts 3, Peter and John are going up to worship at the temple, and there's a beggar there. And so there's this mixture of worship and concern for this beggar's condition. The beggar asks for money and says, "We don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus, be healed." And so there's this mixture of worship and healing. In chapter 4, there's this mixture of healing and proclamation, right? That same event all of a sudden creates a place, an environment where the crowds come, and Peter just starts into a sermon, and he's doing an evangelistic campaign right then and there. And so as you work through Acts, you see these three, the teaching, the evangelism, and the healing intertwined with each other, supporting each other in different ways. So what are we supposed to do with healing, though? Right? Are we... It says here he gave disciples authority over unclean spirits to cast out, to heal every disease and every affliction. We don't normally go around thinking, oh, here's someone sick. Jesus gave me authority. I need to do some medical work right here on this person. Although, you know, in James 5, it does say, is someone sick? What should they do? They should call the elders of the church to come and pray for them and to anoint them with oil. So there is a way in which we are supposed to pray with faith for God to heal us in our community, in the community. So James takes this in terms of literal. If we're sick, we should pray the prayer of faith to bring about healing. So, but also the word for healing here is therapeuo, right? So therapeutic. And it means to restore, to make whole, to restore creation. And it's kind of interesting because I think one of the lexicons talked about on the Sabbath, Jesus would often heal. And he got into huge trouble with the Pharisees because of that. And I think it was, someone suggested it's a different view of what healing is. The Pharisees saw Jesus doing medical work on the Sabbath. And they're like, do that on a different day, right? You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. But Jesus saw him doing recreation work, right? So in the word healing, he's restoring creation to its original intention. He's bringing redemption as far as sin has gone, and that's a perfectly right thing to do on the Sabbath. And so there's this different perspectives, sort of. So and before this time where Matthew quotes Isaiah 53. There's three healings that occur. One is a leper. One is what we looked at a few weeks ago, the centurion, the Gentile centurion with the sick servant. And then one is Peter's mother-in-law. And one of the commentators suggests, in some ways, those are about healings, but they're also about healing social exclusion. They're also about healing more than just the physical. Because the leper he has physical ailment, but he's also separated from the rest of society. His life is turned upside down because he's excluded because of his leprosy. The Gentile is separated because he's a Gentile. And then Peter's mother is perhaps excluded somewhat because she's because of her gender. Right? And so in some ways, we see healing here is healing's more than just physical, but it's healing as far as sin has broken relationships, broken society's connections, broken people's relationships with each other. So I don't know exactly how what this looks like for us, but I think this aspect of healing, I think we're Jesus is working out this a threefold ministry. And I think he calls his disciples to the same threefold ministry: teaching, evangelism, and this mercy, this restoration ministry. And so I think we are called to that as well, right? That is how we should define the mission of the church. It probably is cleaner and neater to define it only in spiritual terms. But I think we're called to think more broadly. We're called to act in faith, to figure out how can we, in this place, teach God's word so that we're all built up and strengthened by it. How can we preach the gospel, engage people with the truth of who Jesus is, with wherever they're at? And if they're not ready to hear the whole gospel, then what are they ready to hear? And to be concerned with that. And then to have ministries of mercy, to make sure that we are a church that does work of restoration in different ways that God opens up to us and calls us to. So I want to challenge us individually and corporately to be on mission as Jesus defines it, to be a mission-defined people, defined by these three things. Not to have mission defined too narrowly, but also not to have it defined too broadly, right? But to let Jesus define what our mission is. So this is hard, right? Because kids, have you ever tried to, oftentimes I try to carry a bunch of things out to my car on the way out, right? There's the keys, there's the wallet, there's your backpack, and there's usually a couple extra things like the laundry that if you're dropping off at the cleaners or something. And I always end up dropping something right along the way before I get in the car, right? It's not easy to hang on to three things, right? It's easy to end up intentionally or unintentionally to drop one of these things. Right, so as a church or as individuals, we can end up dropping one of these. It's easy to hang on to one thing. We can do two, right? But three gets hard. Or kids, sometimes your parents might say, "Okay, I want you to set the table," and then the next day they're like, "I want you to clean up your room. Nothing on the floor, please." And then three, "I want you to help take out the trash." But it's hard to remember all three. And sometimes you're told one thing, right? You're told, clean up a room. Well, Mom, I cleaned up the room. But I let go of these other two things. I forgot about the trash. I forgot about the setting the table. It's not easy to hang on to three things. But I think that's what Jesus calls us to. So individually, how are you doing with these three things? I think we're called individually to first teach ourselves. Right, to have those rhythms where we ourselves sit down with the scriptures and we let Jesus teach us, enfold us. We need to hear God's word to us that shapes our conduct, that shapes our whole thinking process. We need to make sure that we are teaching ourselves. We have a teaching ministry to our kids. We need to figure out what are the rhythms of the scriptures in our families' lives. How do we make sure that the scriptures, Jesus' words to us, continually fill our families' lives? And then we're called to be involved with the teaching ministry of our church, right? We have a lot of kids. We have a lot of classes. And so it's hard, right, to get sufficient teachers. Oftentimes it's hard to just make the classes work the way that our kids will best be taught, but it's part of what we're called to. And then in addition to teaching, we're called to a proclamation ministry individually. We're called to pray and to think about our friends, our neighbors, that what does it look like for me to meet them with where they are and to raise gospel questions in their mind? What does it look like to urge them on a little bit closer to engaging Jesus and the gospel? What does it look like for me to help make Jesus great in their presence? Right? We are called to a proclamation ministry. And then we're also called to broadly a healing ministry. We're called as individual Christians to show mercy, to have the eyes out to see what's going on in the people around us and the God's creation around us, and to ask, how can I be a minister of mercy? How can I bring about some restoration into the sphere where God's put me? I think those are three things we've got to hang on to that we're called individually to that. What's the easiest of those for you, personally? Which one do you do great at? Which one do you hang on to really well? Which one's the hardest? Which one do you tend to drop? Is there one that you tend to drop and then kind of justify, well, it's okay if I drop that one because, you know, this is the way it goes. But I think Jesus calls us to that. But as a church community as well, we're called to hang on to all three. Right? We're not called to just be a good teaching church. Right? We need to do that. We need to teach God's scriptures and to focus on it and to be intense about it and to apply it. But it's not sufficient to only be a good teaching church. And we have a lot of work to do. We need to strive towards that, but that's not sufficient. We also need to be a proclaiming church. We need to be a church that takes seriously Jesus' desire to engage people who don't believe the gospel yet with the gospel, with whatever it takes. What's the next step in someone's life, right? We are the community we are. God's at work in us. God's shaping us. God shapes us differently than our own vision. But you know, one of the sadnesses of who we are is we haven't exactly had a conversion. We haven't had someone who's come from a non-Christian background, heard the gospel, and connected to our midst, and then proclaimed, God has saved me now. God has opened my eyes. I see my sin, and I joyfully turn away from it, and I embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior and King. That's a sadness to me that hasn't been the case amongst us yet. We need to take steps forward so that we are more of a proclaiming church. And we need to take steps that we are a restoring church or a healing church or a mercy church. Not that it takes over everything else, but that all three are held together and that we engage our community in ways that are along healing, restoring, mercy. And ideally, these will end up interweaving with each other. Right, that mercy is an opportunity to share the glory of Jesus and the gospel. That teaching leads to mercy. That they interact with each other. And so that impacts what kind of leaders we need. So we need leaders. So this is where I'm trying to loosely connect the series back to 1 Timothy 3. We need leaders that can lead us in this mission that Jesus has given to us. To hang on to all three. And to be wise and to figure out how do we implement all three, right? There's lots of churches that emphasize one and the other two or get left off or they're satisfied with one, right? There's lots of churches that say, you know, the teaching's too hard. We're not sure about the Bible anymore. And telling people that they need to believe in Jesus is so intolerant. Let's just feed the poor. Let's just do all kinds of mercy things because we feel good about that. So that's the way some churches go. Other churches end up going to, let's just be a great teaching church. And if we could just do that, that's enough. I think we need to cry out to the Spirit. We need to trust Jesus and move forward as a community, that have him lead us in a way that we can do appropriately all three and see them held together. One of the things we do is we, from the very beginning, to try to emphasize mission, we give 20% of our giving to various things, church planting, locally and globally. Here's a note I got from Justice Matters. This is a legal Christian ministry that seeks to bring together legal restoration and the gospel together, put these two together. They say, thank you for your generous contribution to Justice Matters this spring. We praise God for your partnership and his provision through you. Over the past year, we've seen God move in the lives of individuals who came seeking legal assistance, but who desperately need to hear about a God who loves and restores. It's been both a privilege and a challenge to bring the gospel into some of the darkest places and situations in our community as we seek justice for the poor and oppressed. God is at work through your support and prayers. I'm so glad you're on the team. Thank you. So part of it is we support those that are better at doing that and can figure out who are experts at law and can bring law and gospel and restoration ministry to work in the community. We need to do this. And we have an opportunity now to do more of these three, of teaching, of proclamation, and of restoration. Because the situation is, it's kind of interesting. You know, I preached 2 weeks ago on faith. Well, the next day, the landlord called and said, you know what, I've got a possible tenant for a suite 600, and how much faith do you have? And so we are going ahead and we're leasing suite 600 full time. We're doing it because it's going to enable us to continue to grow in our teaching ministry and not constrict, have to come back and squeeze all the kids and everything into this space. It's going to enable Kids Night Out to continue to move forward, to have that dedicated space, or a space that's open and free enough for them. It helps us with our food ministry and our gatherings and things. But one of the issues is we don't have as much use for that space as we would like, right? If I had a whole program of everything ready to implement, I wouldn't need as much faith to say, yes, we want it. But it takes faith to say, yes, now is the time in the life of our church to say, yeah, we're taking that space because we don't want to constrict. We want to expand. We want to we want to grow in teaching, in reaching out, and in restoration. And so I'm calling you on your creative, your faith, I'm calling you to have faith and to think about how should we use that space? How should we use that space for teaching? How should we use that space for outreach? How should we use that space to be merciful to people in our community? And so I'm calling you to have faith, and I'm calling you to think, and I'm calling you to pray, and I'm calling you to decide, especially at this point of our life in our church, to how do we move forward the mission of our church. And so I'd like you to think about those things. I'd like you to send your ideas to David Kim. I've asked him just to be the focal point, to receive those and to hold them and to organize them, but go nuts, right? Go nuts in faith in Jesus. And what should we do in that space? It's just space, but what should we do there in the name of Jesus to further his name and his fame? Would you do that? Would you pray? Would you think for how we can honor him in this time, in that space? But I know all this is hard. On the one hand, so how do we go about holding these three things together? What's individually as you leave and you go about work and you go home, your families, and you're in your neighborhood, how do we hold these things together? Well, the first thing I just want to say is if you're here and you don't have faith in Jesus, you don't consider him, you don't understand how he is Lord and Savior and what his death and resurrection does, first of all, thank you for being here, right? It's great that you are here. We want people here that don't believe the gospel yet, because this is a place for people who believe in Christ and people who don't yet believe. We'd long to have people who are curious, that want to hear what the gospel is about to be in our midst. But do you see how this threefold work of Jesus really, it just highlights Jesus' own glory. He is a unique person. He is utterly unique. Right? He's the one that brings God's word authoritatively, specifically, applicationally into our lives. Right? All the Old Testament prophets spoke, but Jesus says, let me summarize all of that for you. Jesus is God's agent to speak God's word to us. But Jesus wants to apply it to us personally. It's not just intellectual. It's not just conceptual. Oh, here's some good ethics in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, no, you. I want the gospel. I want my death and resurrection, its power and its glory to impact you personally, resulting in relationship with me, relationship with the Father, with my Spirit being put upon you. And then Jesus' compassion for those. Jesus intentionally looks and sees those, the needs that people have, and he addresses them. He sees them as harassed and helpless, and he brings his healing to them. I think 36 and 38 gives us a program for one way how we do this. One is compassion. Right? We need to pray that Jesus would grow our compassion, that we would see people and then have compassion for them. To see them as they, as Jesus would see them himself. And especially in terms of mercy, it doesn't mean we just hear what someone says, I need, but it means we look with eyes of faith and say, what does Jesus see that they need? And I don't need to, restoration and mercy doesn't mean I just give someone whatever they ask for. It means Jesus is at work in this world to bring restoration, and what does his restoration look like in this person's life right here? He calls us to prayer, right? Pray for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. We have to pray. We have to be a people of prayer for this. But then he flips the prayer and he says, okay, you prayed. Now I commission you as the agent. Go forth. It means we need to try and we need to fail. So let me tell you how I failed this week. Several weeks, months ago, this woman called me and said, oh, I'm this big story about I need gas to go to my doctor's appointment and all this various stuff. And I just thought, you know, I'm not going to evaluate how logical this is. I'm just going to go. Well, it turned out I ended up going a whole lot further than I thought I was going to go. I went all the way to Roxborough. But I bought this woman and her family gas. And then she's like, we need medicine. So we go to Walmart there. And I bought like four medicines for them. They're cheap at Walmart, fortunately. But I thought she's in Walmart up in Roxborough. How do I have a relationship with them? Because right, the book Helping Herbs talks about the best thing to do is not to give stuff that's just going to cause them need again, but to build this relationship, to bring things into their lives. Well, they showed up. They moved to a trailer down off 70. And they showed up at Grace Hill, and I was here, and they're like, we need gas now to drive to Goldsboro. And I was like, well, that's not wise. You're saying you need gas to go to Goldsboro, but I don't think Jesus needs, I don't think that's what I'm supposed to do for you right now. And so I invited them to come. We'd like to help you. We'd like to help you with a resume. We'd like to help you find a job and stuff. But I still failed in the sense that I didn't, I didn't get their new phone number. I didn't get their new address. But at the moment, I was just praying, thinking, well, how do I do something for them? What do I do? So I'm offering them things we can give to them. And I came back inside, and they had driven away. I was like, I should have done this. I should have done that. I prayed for them. You know, I probably should have said to them, I should have said something like, you know, Jesus has great, great things for you. He has full restoration for you. I would love to be an agent of Jesus to help bring some of that into your life. I can't give you gas to drive to Goldsboro to pick up your dad, to bring him back here for right now. I can't do that. But I want to be involved with your life. I should have offered myself, but in the name of Jesus, and in the hope of all of his restoration to them. So I'm happy they came back. I hope they come back again. But a lot of this also just means, it means trying and failing, trying and looking dumb, trying and figuring out what's the next piece of the gospel this person needs, and then being offended, and then apologizing and working it out. But So it's not going to be easy to do this, but I think it is what Jesus calls us to. Another piece here is, it's interesting, Matthew is talking about, we're going long. One thing is, Matthew says there is healing in the cross, right? He says Jesus bore our griefs. He took our illnesses and diseases. But the cross also guarantees resurrection for us. And so those are two kinds of healing, right? The cross does bring, in certain ways, restoration right now to people. But it doesn't bring everything, because everything is going to come at the end of time in the great resurrection when we all receive resurrection bodies. And so that is an aspect of kind of, we need to think about healing in terms of both, there isn't healing now in the gospel, but there's not a full healing now. There's some of the healing that needs to take place will only take place when the resurrection comes and everything is brand new. So let me just try to leave you with one last thing as we think about how we do this. I'm calling it the hermeneutic of Jesus' fame. Because if you look at the first quote, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Perhaps to boil it down in some ways is the question we need to ask ourselves as we interact with people is, what would bring about Jesus' fame right now in this situation? What's the prescription? What are the words that bring about Jesus' fame? What's the action that brings about Jesus' fame? What's the confrontation? What's the forgiveness? What does it look like for Jesus to be famous in this relationship right now? Because Jesus he was made famous here in Syria. He will be famous at the end of time. We summarize the mission of the church in general is just to make Jesus famous, to let his full glory come forth and for Hillsborough to see Jesus is awesome. So let's pray in faith. Let's ask for his spirit to live out his mission with his power as he would direct us. Jesus, we praise you for your fame, that you are so great, that you uniquely are able to say, this is what God's will is. This is what God's scriptures mean. That you are their chief interpreter and even intensifier. Lord, would you teach us God's word and God's will? You are the chief evangelist. Jesus, would you engage Hillsborough with the truth of your gospel? Would you show forth through us and through other churches the glory of your death on the cross for us and your resurrection conquering death? And Jesus, would you restore all things? Would you restore us? We have great needs for restoration, Lord, because sin afflicts us. Would you also let us be ministers of restoration in your name, that you would be made famous. In your name, Jesus.